Doug and Denise are our dear friends, but these boys, every time I see them, they come up and bear hug me. They just love on me, and I just think it's so sweet. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. I was so impressed. Well, I've been impressed this whole weekend. My gracious. People came out here on Friday night and on Saturday, and I'm just so taken back by that. And I'm just so grateful and honored that you would take time out of your days to come and listen to me try my best to proclaim God's word. I just appreciate it. I most appreciated this morning's Lord's Supper. And it's just on my heart, so I'm going to tell you. Scripture tells us to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Anyone who addeth to or taketh away from the words written in this book, let him be anathema. Let him experience the second death. You, brethren, are all about speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. You, brethren, are not about how you feel about something or how you think things ought to be. You, brethren, are concerned about what the truth teaches. And I am so grateful for that. Listen to me. There are all kinds of people out there preaching in podiums all over. Listen to me. I am just a common person like you are. I go to work every day. I deal with the world every day. I have to experience the problems and troubles. I'm not a clergyman. I'm just a gospel preacher. That's it. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Isn't that what you want to do? And the only way I know how to do that is by following the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. Let me tell you guys something. I'm getting off track here, but I want you to understand something. Listen to me, okay? Do you know there's only one perfect thing in this on this earth today? Ain't but one perfect thing I know of. Now, you might make an argument that a newborn baby's perfect, but I would beg to differ, because the minute it's conceived is the minute it begins to die. You want me to tell you the only thing perfect on this earth? You want to hold in your hands the only thing perfect? Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Right here. Here's perfection. And ain't nobody wants to look at it. Nobody wants to read it. Nope. It sits on coffee tables and gathers dust. Right here. Perfection. Tell me one scientist, one historian, one author who could come in here and point anything out in this book that's proven to be wrong. To the contrary. It is proven out every day because it is the mind of God. Glory be to God who has loved us so much that he would give us his mind and count us to be his children. Okay, now, since I've given that little introduction, I want to know where my clicker is and where my PowerPoint is. Okay, do I just press the button? Oh, you've got it, huh, Andrew? All right, you trying to see, he's trying to mess me up. I say all them nice things about him. He's trying to mess me up here. Perseverance, Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I've always enjoyed Olympic competition in the summer and the winter games. Don't you love that? These athletes are the essence, I believe, of preparation, a motivation, and endurance. And I especially enjoy the running and the swimming meets. Now, I don't think running and swimming is all that strenuous of an activity. It's continuing to run and swim that is challenging. If you run every once in a while for a short period of time, like, I don't know, 5 steps, that isn't very hard, okay? But to run a marathon takes diligent training. And I got to tell you something, folks. I've done that. I've trained for that. And I've run several marathons. And my wife thinks I'm crazy. And in some ways, I think I am too. But I'll tell you, walking with Jesus Christ is a similar experience. At least it is, as far as I can see. It's easy to be a follower of Christ once a week, or even a few times a month, or when you come up in here. But it's much more difficult to follow the Lord on a daily basis. Would you agree? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 starts with an exhortation to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. That's each and every one of you and me. Okay? And this is the application to his list of examples of faith that were listed in Hebrews chapter 12. And we know this because he says, therefore. He says, therefore. Don't you see? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you go back to chapter 11 and you can see all those great crowd of witnesses. All right? Since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I got to tell you, running by yourself can be a lonely experience. When I was training for marathons, I sometimes had to train by myself. And if I forgot my radio or my iPhone thing, you talk about boring. Now, that's boring. It's just tough to train without a partner. You find yourself thinking about how tired you are. And your mind, when you run a lot, especially on the same track, your mind knows the points. Okay? Any of you that run, you know that. All right? So you know the points, and you know how far it is from here to here to here to here. And I got to tell you, if you don't have somebody to talk to, well, let me just say this. When you first start running, you can't talk to anybody. Okay, now I'm going to tell you that right now. All right. I remember the first time the guy next door to me got me interested in running for marathons. Anyway, we went out, he and Sonny, Sonny's piece of work. But anyway, they got me out there and said, well, okay, now we're going to run a mile. Man, they were just talking and everything. I was going, you know what I mean? It was rough. But you think about how tired you are and how hard it is to keep going. But during a race, and when I finally got there, I got in a race, got in my first 5K, and there were people cheering for me. You know, they were out there clapping and hollering and all that. And during that race, that first race, I was energized by that crowd. And I focused on responding to the cheers instead of the terrible fatigue that I was feeling. Okay? It's always easier to run. It's always easier to diet. It's always easier to exercise, to hike, to bike, to ride, to serve with somebody else, right? You gotta have a partner. When you do things with another, what it does is that it spurs you on, right? It encourages you. You hold each other accountable, and in a sense, this is what the saints of old do for us when you go back and look at chapter 11. Okay? And as we read their stories, we are encouraged to persevere. And we see that these were people like us who dared to trust and obey God. You go back and read the stories. Now, if you haven't read those stories illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11, you go back to the Old Testament and you read them. They're fascinating. But these examples, their experience fuels our experience. Don't you see? And there's a sense in which they are kind of in heaven cheering us on. You know? Just clapping and cheering. Old Steve, he's about halfway through. Well, who knows? I may be one day from meeting God face to face. We don't know, do we? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Do you know what's required of becoming a child of God? You better think about that. I mean, I know one elder walked to the back of the building, dropped down dead. Right up there in College Station. Dead on a doornail. You don't know. But this wonderful cloud of witnesses are cheering us on. And so, what do we see from these cheering saints in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I'll tell you one thing that just stands out in my mind. We need to get rid of things that weigh us down. Isn't that what the scripture says? Isn't that what it teaches? So when you watch these Olympians, you're going to notice that they've done everything in the world to minimize drag as they run or swim. And some of them, while they're training, they train with backpacks on and they swim with drag suits and so they can build up their endurance. But when it's time for the race, what do? They take all that stuff off, shave their head, you know. Do all kinds of things. Their clothes fit too tight. Now I can tell you that right now. Okay. You got to close your eyes before they get in the water, you know. But they shave their heads, they wear a swimming cap. And what are they doing? They are working to eliminate all the unnecessary weight that would slow them down, right? You get that? So they understand that the people who excel take time to eliminate the things that hold them back. Don't you see the point here, ladies and gentlemen? This is what we're being told to do in this passage. We are to strip off every weight, every distraction that slows us down. And that's so true of sin. The addiction of sin. When we ignore God's commands, we wander from His pathway. And when this happens, the race of life becomes so difficult. You're off the path. But it's not just the sin we need to throw aside. We need to throw aside or strip from us every weight, anything that slows us down. Even something that is good. I have found in my life, even something good can be a problem that can keep us from doing what is better. Now, I want to give you a few examples of that. We can be so concerned about enjoying life that we neglect spiritual disciplines. Now, what would spiritual disciplines be? These are things that take work, all right? Let me tell you what that is. It may be difficult for you guys to sit down in the evening. Well, now, come on, man. There we go. To sit down in the evening, open this book up and read 15 verses. You might find that to be difficult. Or wake up in the morning and read. What does that take? It takes discipline. Let me tell you what I used to do. I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Nuts. And go out and meet Scott, and we'd run 4 miles every other day. And then on Saturday, I'd get up at 4:30. And prepare myself to make the long run. Okay? And so I had to put my mind to discipline myself to get up and do that so that I would be able to finish the race. Don't you see? We can be so concerned about enjoying life that we don't focus on the things that will help us in our spiritual life. We can be so wrapped up in pursuing material things that we have nothing left to invest in God's work. Now look, men, I know about this. For the longest time, I spent a whole lot of time working in my secular job so that I could become successful, so that I could become a manager, so that I could make a whole lot of money. And not only was I doing that, I was preaching for a congregation almost full time. And not only was I doing that, I was doing gospel meetings. And I was doing scenes all over the place. I had 2 girls. Twins. If you haven't met them, you should. They're wonderful. They're 23 now. But those girls, as they were growing up, I was involved in all these other things. Pursuing my career and pursuing gospel preaching. And I'm not so sure in those days that it wasn't about me. And one day, Ashlyn walked up to me and said, "Daddy, I drug them all over the place to preach." I can remember I preached down in Buna. It was 2.5 hours from our house one way. Did that for 4 years, I think. Then I went to the Columbus Church, and that was 1 hour and 15 minutes one way. You couldn't go home. Did that for 10 years. Ashlyn walked up to me and said, "Daddy, do you know that we have never been in a congregation where we could invite anybody over to our house over after services?" It was just like Muhammad Ali punched me in the jaw. And I said, "Honey, you're right." I said, "What do you want Daddy to do?" She said, "I want to move up to the northwest part of Houston, go to Kleinwood, where all my camp friends are." I said, "Well, that would mean we'd have to quit the job in Columbus." And she looked at me and said, my wife had warned me about this.
And so I looked at Ashlyn and Caitlin and I said, you're right, and your daddy's been wrong. Daddy's been wrong. I said, all right, Muffy, put the house up for sale. I'm going to call the elders over at the Columbus Church. I've been there for 10 years. I think they got it. And let's move to Kleinwood. I was pursuing, in a sense, even in that way, material things. I was pursuing me, myself, and I. My career, my goal. Let me tell you something, guys. If you lose your children because you're trying to become some kind of great manager, make a bunch of money, let me tell you something. You have lost before you started. It's not worth it. Doesn't matter. How many people are going to know what you did as a manager when you die anyway? They're going to remember you at that company for about 5 minutes. Okay? That's about it. What effect can you have upon your children and your wife? The wife of your youth. God help us. We have our minds set on so many other things that I don't know. We can be so wrapped up in the extracurricular activities of our children that we neglect worship and personal time of prayer. Let me tell you something. We are real good being soccer moms and dads. We're all about those athletics. We're not too much about spiritual things oftentimes with our children. What are we thinking? We can so love watching TV or movies or playing those things, those games, that we have no time to devote to growth in our spiritual understanding and no time to give of ourselves to other people. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen? And sometimes we can be so focused on exercise, physical exercise, that we have nothing left to devote to spiritual growth and training. I hope you can see the point. Good things can crowd out better things, the best things. So if you find yourself saying, I wish I had more time to devote to the Lord. Now, I know that many of you said that. I wish I had more time to devote to the Lord. There's a good chance that you're caught up in things that are weighing you down. Don't you see? The command is do an inventory of your life to see if you're running and pursuing the best things. And if not, get rid of those things that are holding you back. Get rid of them. And you can do that. You can do it. We're to run with endurance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do not grow weary. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now listen. This is certainly easier said than done. And I get that. Remember, I got to have things practically given to me. I need to have them listed out so I understand. Endurance has to be built up over time. Nobody in their right mind who has not trained goes to a marathon and says, I'm going to run a marathon. They might start, but I guarantee they won't finish. Unless you've been training, you're not going to have the endurance. You're not going to have the mental preparation to survive a marathon. And in the same way, we must train ourselves to endure in our faith. Paul told Timothy, physical training is good. Physical training is good. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, I want you guys to stop and consider what it is that the Apostle Paul has just gotten finished teaching Timothy and what he's teaching us. Listen to it. Consider it. We need to train ourselves not to panic when trials and difficulties come. Jesus warned us in John chapter 16. We talked about this yesterday. that we would have tribulation. Paul told us that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. In the early church, the disciples rejoiced, can you believe this, to be able to suffer for Christ. They rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in the opportunity to be persecuted. Some preachers teach that if we're doing everything right, then God will make our life easy. That's what they preach. We will be healthy, we will be wealthy, and we will be happy. And that's what they preach from pulpits. And the flip side, this is what they'll tell you, the flip side is. The flip side is, if things aren't going so well in your life, then there's something wrong in what you're doing, and God is mad at you. That's what they teach. And this is the same argument that was used by old Job's friends. Remember old Job and the friends he had? And God told them they would give better counsel if they kept their mouth shut. You remember? The Bible tells us that the best way to develop endurance is not to look at our experience. Now, if you don't pick up anything, pick this up. It's not about your experience. It's about keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's what it's about, ladies and gentlemen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see something important. What is that? He endured the cross. You're looking at Jesus, what do you see? You see the cross. You see the shame. You see the antagonists. You see the doubters. And you see the dullness of his disciples. How was he able to do that? The Bible tells us he kept focused on the joy that was awaiting him. We talked about that last night. Jesus knew where he was headed. Do you know where you're headed? Do I know where I'm headed? He knew that the trials he faced was going to make it possible for him to redeem creation. The creation that he created. He knew that his life was just a temporary journey. And as long as he kept focused on where he was headed, he was able to endure. He was able to overcome any obstacles. You and I would greatly benefit from that same kind of focus. We must continually remind ourselves that the treasures of this world is going to rot. It's going to rust. The first car I had, man, I thought that was the most awesome thing you ever saw. Let me tell you what. I'm sure that thing is crushed and nothing but dust now. This life is filled with stuff that rots. The toys and the awards are all boxed up somewhere. It is amazing to me, these estate sales. All the awards and the degrees and all of that stuff. What is it that they used to say? Big deal. The annoyances of life, they're going to pass. The only thing that's going to endure at the end of this life is what we have invested in the kingdom of God. That's it. This reality can help you endure whatever the devil throws at you, whatever this life will bring. That right there, anyone who has run track knows that you aren't supposed to look around at the other runners. Isn't that right? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to keep your eyes on the goal. You focus on pressing toward the finish line. And most coaches will tell you to focus on the championship. Focus on the gold medal. If we focus on personal achievement, or we let down our guard after some kind of a victory, or even a devastating defeat, we're going to lose sight of the goal. You can't do that. Once we break eye contact with the goal, we're going to be distracted. How many of you watched the Olympics? Y'all watch the swimming Olympics this year? Seriously, raise your hand. Did anybody watch the... Because in Colorado, y'all do that, right? Y'all watch the Olympics? It's okay, Christian brethren. You can raise your hand and you can speak in the assembly. It's okay. Well, I got to tell you something. I watched that Michael Phelps. That dude looks like a fish, doesn't he? I never have seen a man look like Michael Phelps. Big, long in the torso. Looks like he has monkey arms, you know. But let me tell you something about that guy. You talk about focus. He's focused before a race, isn't he? Who was that nut Who was that nut that was out here going all like this and everything, you know, all in front of Michael and everything? I think he beat Michael on one race, right? What was Michael doing? Focused, wasn't he? Did he move his head to the left or the right? No. He was focused. This nut was all in front of him, all with this stuff. You know, he looked like Fred Sanford. Right? What did Mike do to that nut? He whipped him every time they got in the water. He was focused before his race. We must continually remind ourselves that the Lord is faithful. You don't have to worry about the Lord. You don't have to worry about His promises. You can bet your life on it. He has promised to see us through every situation. Yes, indeed He has. He promises that He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. You can just bet on that. He has told us that no one can snatch us. Isn't that what we talked about yesterday? Who can snatch us away from God? Nobody can. That's what Scripture teaches. He told us that He has done everything necessary for our salvation. And as long as we hold to His promises, we can run with endurance. There's one more statement in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Woo, I had a hard time with that. What in the world is that talking about? I'm a simple man. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Isn't that what he's saying? It sounds a little like the person who counsels you in a crisis by saying something like this. And I hate this. You're in a crisis and your so-called friend looks at you and says, "Well, you know, it could be worse." What? It could be worse. I don't find that particularly helpful, I got to tell you. But sometimes it's true. But this is not a trite phrase. The point is that Jesus faced and overcame trials that were far greater than anything we have been called to endure. Do you understand? He has endured so much more. He knows the way through a struggle better than we do. You can count on that fact. That's the reason why you know you can depend upon Him. And His example should inspire you. It should draw you closer to Him. When we remember what He endured, it should spur us on, right? To run the race or to do whatever we need to do to follow Him. The challenge is to reach for what is the best, rather than settling for the trinkets of this world that are all around us, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you see? Listen to me. Christ felt no guilt. God wants you to banish yours. How many of you are guilty this morning? How many of you are living with this weight of guilt on your shoulders? I know about that. I lived with that the majority of my life. God wants us to banish that. Jesus had no bad habits. God wants you to remove yours. Jesus had no fear of death. God wants you to be fearless. Wants you to put your faith in Him, your trust in Him. Jesus had a kindness for the diseased and mercy for the rebellious and courage for the challenges. God wants you to have that same kind of courage. God wants you to have the same. Can you think of a greater gift than to be like Jesus? Is there a better gift than to be like Jesus? If we truly want what is best in our lives, then we're going to fix our eyes on the Savior. We're going to fix our hearts on the Lord. Listen to me. He is what you are looking for. He is where happiness is found. He is where joy is found. He gives us every good and perfect gift. And the greatest of these gifts is His love and His presence in our lives. Think about the examples of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. If you haven't gone back and read those, please. Go back and look. These accounts encourage us to trust God and to obey God. These accounts are of common men and women who put their trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who were living out their lives every day just like you are, every day going to work, every day having to feel themselves with the challenges. These people did not give up when life got hard. A lot of my brethren give up. You can't give up. You got to persevere. You got to persevere. You got to keep going. You got to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something. God is working even when you think He's far, far, far away. When times are terrible, you think He's way away from you. He's there. He's never confused. He's never surprised by the things that are happening in life. He is constantly working in circumstances to bring us to Him. Do you believe in providence, ladies and gentlemen? I don't have time to preach on that yet, but let me tell you something. That is so important. What is providence? That's being able to look back over your shoulder and tell that God's been involved in your life. Have you ever done that? Be honest. It is now our turn to run the race of faith. Put forth the effort. The want to. You got to want heaven. You've got to desire heaven. We're not a bunch of robots up in here. That's not what we are. God made us how? How's that? In His image. And not only in His image, but we have a free moral what? We do what we want to do, can't we? He don't want a bunch of robots. He wants somebody that loves Him. And wants to submit themselves to Him. And understand that He's the Creator and that He's their Father. And He has bent over backwards to give us that opportunity. What did I tell you yesterday about a holy God? Can a holy God be in the presence of sin? Don't try to figure that out. That's just the way it is. He cannot be. Where sin is, what has to happen? Somebody got to die. Blood has to be shed. That's how serious sin is. Now, what did He do? He loved all of you so much. He said, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a sacrifice out of my own Son. So that all of these created people that I have made will have the opportunity to be mine and a part of my family, even though they sin continually. Why? Because I'm going to sacrifice my own Son. I'm going to put Him on the altar once and for all delivered. The Lamb without spot and blemish. The perfect Lamb. Did Jesus ever sin? Did He ever do anything that was wrong? No. The perfect sacrifice. Once and for all. Given to us. That's bending over backwards. How many of you would lay your son up on an altar and take a knife to him? Would you do it? There was one man who almost did, didn't he? That's faith, isn't it? He's going to sacrifice his own son. God did what? Held his hand. But God didn't hold the hand of the men that stuck the only begotten Son of God on that cross. He didn't stay their hand. He let them spit on Him and revile Him. They let Him beat on Him and stab Him and stick Him on a cross like a piece of meat for me and for you. Now that's bending over backwards. You think you can focus on Him for that kind of love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we choose to run, we need to be focused. I'm telling you, there's going to be hills, there's going to be valleys, there's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, there's going to be times that just stink plumb to high heaven. That you're going to have to deal with and I'm going to have to deal with. There's going to be people cheering. There's going to be people criticizing. There's going to be people attacking. And they will do it right in amongst your brethren. If you don't believe that, you haven't been in the church long enough. Because remember, your brothers and sisters are human just the same way you are. And they're going to make mistakes and they're going to say things that if they had to do it over again, probably wouldn't say it. But you're going to have to put up with it. And you're going to have to think before you open your mouth. Perseverance. These things are part of the race. This is the marathon. Are you up for that challenge this morning? Are you going to persevere? Anybody can sit on the couch like a couch potato. Anybody can get fat. My great-grandmother used to tell me all the time. She said, "Yeah, but Steve, I like fat folks." I said, "Well, great-grandmother, I appreciate that, but I don't like to be fat. I was a fat boy, and I had to work on that." You can do that if you want. You can lay up there on that couch and not do anything, get fat. If you want to, you can turn your back on God and live like the world. You can do that. But you're not going to finish the race doing that. You won't get out of the starting block. Perseverance, ladies and gentlemen. Do you have it in you? Do you got to want to? Do you want to win the race? Do you want to finish strong? You are what you eat. Isn't that right? Let me tell you a little something. So I go to Japan every now and then. Mr. Fujiwara. Oh, I could tell you a lot of stories. But I'm going to end this sermon in this way. Mr. Fujiwara, one time, and I were talking. He's the owner of our company. It's a global company manufacturer. He owns the company. He is the board. He makes products that go all over the world. And I told him, I said, "You know," I said, "it seems to me that the Japanese people are very fit." He said, "Oh, Steve-san, yes." He said, "Americans, they are fat." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Oh, but Steve-san, I am very proud. When I first met you, you were fat. Now, look." Look, folks, you can do this, okay? This is not that hard. What in the world do you want the God of heaven to do for you more than he has done? God, help us. Run the race with perseverance and endurance and with the strength that God gives you through his word. Maybe there's someone here who has not obeyed the gospel tonight. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You cannot be a part of the family unless you submit to the Lord. You cannot grab hold of grace unless you deny yourself and you take up your cross. What does that mean? You've got to change your lifestyle. You can't continue to head in the way of the world. You've got to turn. That's repentance. You've got to confess him before men. That's what he tells you to do. You've got to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You've got to be willing to do that publicly in every day of your life. And then you have to be baptized for the remission of sin. Okay? So many people have such angst with this. It is so confusing to me because the scripture is clear. Just ask Saul of Tarsus, who was going to down the road to Damascus. You remember the story? And what was he doing? He was dragging people out of their house and killing folks who were Christians, right? And the Lord appeared to him. And what did the Lord say? "Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you kicking against the pricks?" he said. Right? And what did Saul do in his blindness? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "Go into the city and there will be told you." And so he goes into the city and, oh, Ananias knew who Saul of Tarsus was. Educated by Gamaliel, the best. Jew of Jews, strict in the course of Phariseeism. Yeah, Ananias, he's shaking because here comes Saul. All right? So Saul asked the question, "What am I to do?" Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I don't know how many people in here, if you speak English, you ought to be able to understand that, right? How is it we get our sins washed away? By being immersed. That's what the scripture, do I understand why God wants it to be that way? Not really. That's just the way he wants it to be. And he explains that in Romans chapter 6. So if any of you here have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. This is a simple thing. I think they got water back here. I'm not sure. Yeah. Oh, it's warm too. Simple deal right there. You want to get rid of the sins that encompass you? This is simple. Boy, people don't like to get wet. I kind of like get wet. They've even got clothes for you back here. You get in here and I'll baptize you into Christ. It's a very simple thing. And if you want to learn more about that, you just ask me and I'll tell you. I'll give you all of the examples in Scripture of how people obeyed the gospel. And it's the same way every time. So if you have that need this morning, you need to come forward today. Why would you tarry? If you die, you're outside of His grace. Why is that? Because the Scriptures teach that the only way you can come in contact with His blood is through baptism. It's just simple as that, folks. Just make your mind up to obey the Lord. Make your mind up that you're going to endure the race, that you're going to run the race, you're going to run that marathon. First time I ever finished that half marathon, I thought I was going to die. But I made it across. boy, it was hot. But I made it across, and I'm going to tell you what I felt so good about that. I was able to run my next one. This is God's way, ladies and gentlemen. Do you love Him? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, there may be some folks here in this audience who are Christians, and you just gave up. You flopped. You couch potato. You give up on your spiritual test and your spiritual run. Come on home. Get your mind fixed on the goal. Let's get back to working towards living the kind of life we should live. And let's endure. We can do it. We can do it together. If you've done things publicly that's brought reproach against this church, or you have smeared Christ in your workplace, you've lived like the world, you've done that in a public way, you need to come up here and take care of that publicly. Now, I'll tell you how that's going to go. You're going to confess what you've done that's wrong, and all of us going to put our arms around you and hug you. And the Lord's going to forgive you because you've confessed what you've done. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to grab hold of your arms, and we're all going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to head towards the goal. Right? And we're going to die trying. The Lord wants you to try. That's all He's ever asked. You try. You try hard. You show your love for me in your actions. So if you're subject to that invitation this morning, that's what this invitation song is about. Won't you come while we stand and sing?